Turn with me to James chapter 4 as we continue our journey together through James as we are in our series, Mighty in His Power. Again, I remind you tonight, gentlemen, we are going to gather for our SEAL training, and we begin 4 Sunday evenings together. I'm bringing a word that is about standing strong, standing together. I really believe that we're in a time right now where as men who want to follow the Lord to understand what does it mean to be strong, what does it mean to be together, and how we can do that. And so we'll start tonight looking at overcoming and what does it take and what does it mean to overcome some of the obstacles that we might face in life. And we'll continue that journey over just 4 Sunday evenings together, so 5:30. And then also remind you there's other great things going on in your bulletin. Just want to highlight our jazz canvas is coming up Friday, November 6th. A great opportunity that will bring a benefit to those in need as this raises funds to help people. And so it's a great, it's been something we've done annually as just a special time on a Friday evening, and it's always really great. So let me encourage you to look at that and set it aside. It's a great opportunity to kind of start the holidays even off as a holiday event, if you will, as a family. James chapter 4, as we continue to look at that, the power of humility. Interesting set of words, the power of humility. Often we don't think of being humble as being powerful. But James actually brings about some understanding in terms of how it is we can live life and how, in fact, very powerful humility is. In James chapter 4, as we look at that, I'd like to, although we're going to continue and do an exegetical look at this passage, I'm going to break it up into smaller pieces. I'd like to read through the first 10 verses and just as a whole. And again, open up your Bibles, turn on your devices. You won't see slides with us. I'd like for us to just kind of follow along. Again, we'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is the authorized version for Abundant Life Four Square Church. Starting at verse 1, chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? What a great question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Last verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Can you say amen to that? James talks to us about so many things here. There isn't time to go into all that we see here, but there's some very important principles that jump out and some understanding. I find that as I was reading this initially, and you know, when I go through a passage like this, I'm perhaps like you when it comes to studying the Word. I'm looking for the Lord to speak to me. I want to hear His voice. I want to connect. And a lot of times I'm out about. Have you ever noticed that God speaks to you through objects or sometimes persons or events? Like, you know, you might be out walking and there's something in nature that you would see and all of a sudden it jumps out and God speaks to you. I know that I ask my team often to go and spend once a month, a spiritual day at a minimum. And we'll go, so go hear from God, come back. And I love how they come back and share their story I know that God speaks to us through a crooked tree or through a rock formation. Or I just love it. The other day, one of our pastors came back and heard God through a duck. Can you say amen to that? God spoke to her through the actions of a duck. You know, I'm going to tell you who she is. Pastor Christina. I want you to ask her about her experience with the duck. It'll encourage you. The other day, I was out with my dog. I have a Weimaraner. And if you know anything about breeds and this particular type of dog, you know that these dogs are ADHD. They typify within the animal community. You can see in this next slide what the Weimaraner looks like. There's my dog sitting up there looking at me for a moment, getting ready to run away. I remember that, I'm going to talk about her training in a second, but she is easily distracted. I mean, if it's just me and her, we do great, but if a person walks by, she will come and greet you. If another dog is there, she will come and greet that dog. If a butterfly or a moth flies by, she will go after it. Anything that's out there, she will fixate on that object, and off she goes. I remember the trainer when we first started training, and I want you to know she's been certified with basic and advanced training. Can you say amen to that? You'd never know it, but the trainer taught me and said, listen, with this breed, it's very important that you get her to look at you when you give her a command. That if she looks at you, she's more likely to listen and obey than if she's not looking at you. Because the minute her gaze is on something else, I can speak all kinds of basic commands and she probably will not obey. But the minute she looks at me, she'll do what I want her to do. And there is real training there, believe it or not. And then she goes off, and I've noticed something about her too. She has not only ADHD, but she has an abandonment disorder. Because she'll take off, but because we're connected, she'll come back to look at me to make sure I'm still there. And then if I'm there, she wags her tail and takes off again. And goes just far enough to check things out and come back. The Lord spoke to me I was out trying to retrain her, and we were out playing, and I was reminded again that she needs to look at me in order for me to give her a command and for her to actually have a response to that. And the Lord said, that's exactly the way it is for us. And I just remember the Lord saying, Steve, keep your eyes fixed on me. That is critical. Because we are so easily distracted, aren't we? And the church today is becoming very distracted by so many different things that I believe that we are struggling with remembering to keep our eyes on Jesus. Scripture tells us in Hebrews, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. It goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 12, and it says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Literally, our gaze and our focus is on the Lord. I believe that is part of what James overall is saying. James is speaking to us about life and how to live life. He's giving us a word of warning as well as encouragement. And if you will, can we summarize? James is saying, get your eyes back on God. Fix your sight, put your gaze, get your vision back on the Lord. And as you do that, then things are going to be different. We began as we look at the first couple of verses, and it begins by this very powerful question, where do wars and fights come from among you? And as we look at this, you and I could understand this nationally. We could see this on a world scale and understand this would give us some answers to why there's war and conflict. Today, I'd like you to think about your own home, your marriage, your family, your workplace, your community, your church. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Very powerful statement there. James gives us some insight into human nature, helps us understand what's really going on inside of us, talks about how you and I can be stubborn and demanding and prideful, how very easy it is for you and I to get in fights and quarrels within our everyday relationships, how the people we love and care about, you know, it just seems like we get in all these arguments, we get in all these conflicts, and why is it? James nails it down. It's because of your hedonism. That's the Greek word for desires. He talks about, and he says, your desires, which we get the word hedonism from, which basically is a person who is interested in pursuing their own personal pleasure. It's a selfish act. It's thinking about yourself. I have to tell you, it is so true. When I think of how many times I get into a conflict with my wife, and inevitably when I look back at it, I realize it was out of my own selfish desire. I wasn't thinking about her at that moment. I was thinking about me. And as I hear couples talk about it, we see the war within them. And literally that word war within is talking about a strategy. And here's what it's saying. James is saying, inside of you is this ongoing battle that strategizes for its personal pleasure. That according to James, human nature tends to lean towards self. It is a battle. And James is saying it is such a battle, it is a strategic operation going on inside of you, and that's why we fight, that's why we have conflict, that's why we have quarrels. Because I can tell you right now, if you stop thinking about yourself first, in your marriage, in your family, in life in general, you would find conflict would reduce significantly. Things would dramatically change. The Apostle Paul wrote about it, Romans chapter 7. You can look at that later. I love what Paul says. He basically said there, listen, I battle inside. He typifies this whole message of James. Remember, Paul said, the thing that I don't want to do, I do, and the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And he says, this is crazy. And towards the end there, about verse 24, 25, he says, what a wretched man I am. He basically says, you know, I'm sick and tired of this battle. And then he declares something. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And he sort of gives us the answer almost. He says, hey, the answer is Jesus. Because Paul, as great of a man of God he was, we see the inside battle he faces. And he is struggling just like we struggle. And the answer he found is the answer we find. Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And as we understand that, things began to change in us. See, here's the deal. We're fighting ourselves more than anything else. We think we're fighting so much around us, but the fact is we're fighting ourselves. We're fighting our desires, our selfishness, our wants, our comforts, our self-centeredness. And here's the deal. Here's what James is saying. It's going to leak out. It's going to come out like a pipe that leaks. You're going to find it. It's going to take place. And James is saying, okay, and here it is. You want to get better? Recognize it. Realize it's going on. And then bring in the resources available. Because here's where we get in trouble. It's our denial. It's our unwillingness to really see what's going on and not recognize the gateways that are opening up that bring about these kinds of things. And there's a lot of gateways too. I was thinking about all the ways that you and I get ourselves in a situation like this. I think one of the key gateways is forgiveness and unforgiveness. One of the things that often is a way that finds itself in us where we struggle so much, because I hear this a lot. See, some of you, even as you're sitting here, there are things in your life you just really haven't forgiven yourself for. Or you're having a hard time forgiving somebody else because you've been hurt. And I got to tell you, the hurt is what gets you. It leads to so much. I mean, Literally, Scripture tells us we give place to the devil because of the hurt that we don't deal with. See, what happens with unforgiveness, whether it's for yourself, whether it's for someone else, it leads to this thing where, you know, you have this injury, you withdraw, and here's what I see typifying so many people: anger. What ends up happening is we get angry. We tend to use our anger as a tool to push people away, to protect ourselves, to express ourselves. Now, I want you to understand that the word tells us be angry. That's a word that says there is appropriate anger, but it says, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, let me clarify something just so you get this. This is telling us not that we're going to resolve every issue. It's telling us to not be angry before. In other words, you need to resolve the emotions, not necessarily the problem. See, a lot of people have bought into this idea that, well, I've got to stay up until we resolve it. Well, you might resolve it just because you get so tired you give up. Doesn't mean that's a good resolution, though. Okay, so it says, let me tell you, you can get angry. There is appropriate anger. But this also tells us, do not sin. And you think about anger, it's like, okay, you're right, sin is how I express myself, the words that I use, perhaps my actions. But you know, one of the things that is also sin that James is talking about is that when we get into our selfish desires and we allow anger to become part of the control that's going on, we end up pushing people away. And that pushing of people away becomes, in fact, sin, because now we are no longer living as God intended us to live. See, God called us to love one another. God called us to love each other as ourselves. God called us to understand community. And so what happens is our anger becomes a defensive mechanism by which we pull ourselves away or push people away, and it works really well. Tom, why don't you come up here for a second? You look like you need to help me out. This is something that I use often when I'm trying to talk about a visual of what happens when two people, especially when anger takes place and how anger pushes you away. I mean, you can imagine that this is just a circular, it's actually a toy you can buy at Toys R Us. And here's what anger does. You ready? Whoops. Yeah, Tom's eyes got big. Were you expecting that? Yeah, good. Well, wait a second. No, just a piece came off. That always happens. That's all right. So now what's happened? I keep them away. My anger becomes a mechanism by which we have some distance here. Because the minute I let it down, we get close. And now we're interacting as God intends. But, you know, whoa, stay back. And how many of us do this? And here's the trick. This isn't done loudly. A lot of us do this quietly. We're quietly angry. We keep it inside, and we just don't say anything. Our silence becomes the push. Our unwillingness to have the conversation pushes away. And now we feel safe. Nice job, Tom. Thank you. James is saying this is not a good thing to do. This is the kind of thing that we need to be careful of. And he's saying that if you don't allow what we're talking about, the power of God to come in, then you push people away. You know, our whole point, our whole series is about being mighty in his power. Can you go back to the slide behind? Here's some things that have been said to me in my office just within the last month, talking to someone about this very thing, and here's what he said. I push people away because I'm afraid they will hurt me. By pushing them away, I hurt them and me. And here's what I thought was, no matter how hard I try, I can't stop. Here's what a female said to me. That's what I do, push people away. James is saying, we need to recognize what's going on here. We need to see what's happening and then become mighty in his power. James is saying, the word of God is saying, this is the way we win. This is the way we overcome, by realizing and utilizing the resource of the Holy Spirit, I mean, a lot of people say, how do I deal with this? What do I do? You need to let the Spirit of God get released in you and allow the Spirit of God to talk to you. You listen to it. You open the Word of God and you read it. And then you open yourself up to the lives of others around you and let them help you. The biggest mistake we make over and over and over again is we go alone. We isolate ourselves and we get in this downward spiral that James is talking about. We get in this kind of thing where we're just not willing to submit ourselves to God. The key to this is submission to Jesus, submitting our lives to the Lord. Here's what happens. If you don't check your desires and bring self-discipline to them, it leads to you not asking God for help. And that leads to wrong motives. That leads to selfishness. It leads to kinds of malicious behavior. That leads to fights and quarrels that then will lead to slander and gossip and judgment and name-calling and eventually death to relationships. So what do? Go back to the beginning. Talk to Jesus. How do I handle this? Talk to Jesus. Come on, there's got to be something more to it. No, there really isn't. Talk to Jesus. You see, a conversation with Jesus will change your life. The minute you bring Jesus into your life and let him have real interaction with you, everything changes. Because here's what I see happening. The consequences for you and I not doing this is that it holds us back from becoming what God intends for us and desires. God has so much for us. And then we hold this back. And these are the things that prevent the whole body of Christ from advancing forward. You know, it's interesting. Last week I had a chance to talk and be with a whole bunch of pastors in a conference. And I had a chance I was one of the speakers and after the main session. And I had a chance to interact. And it's interesting. We're not alone in this battle. I am here. My topic, I was talking about marriage and family stuff. I thought it was interesting. And just to encourage you, at first they had set me up in a room for about 20 or 25 people because they weren't sure there'd be a lot of turnout for this particular topic. Well, anyway, good news was they had 92 people show up. And there was literally standing room only. And I heard this over and over again. How can we do this? What can we do? This is our problem. Help us. There is a battle going on in the church today. And the mission is being thwarted because we are getting distracted from our mission. We are not following through. This is a time unlike any other time, an opportune time to do some amazing things or let it slip through our fingers. It hinders your prayer life. I want you to know that this kind of stuff will hinder your prayer life. The Word of God says there's a ceiling, that if you don't deal with this stuff, here's your prayer. Stops. You wonder, God, why are you not hearing me? Maybe it's because you haven't dealt with this. What a novel idea. That you've created a blockade for the prayer that you speak to God. You know, it tells us in Peter chapter 3, it tells us very clearly, gentlemen, how you treat your wife can become a hindrance to your prayer life. Scripture tells us over and over again that there are things that happen if we don't deal with them. Just because you pray doesn't mean God's going to respond to it. See, somehow in America today, in the church today, we think if I say something, God listens. And here's how we say it, God had better listen. Otherwise, I'm out the door kind of attitude. And you know what? God isn't always hearing us because of the very thing we're talking about. We establish a life pattern of distrust and insecurity and unhealthiness because we don't deal with this stuff. And then it's hard to be a part of what God calls us to be. And these things affect our mates, our children, our family, our friends, and it's devastating. This stuff is huge. These are things that we need. Look what it says. Go on, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Two things here. It's simple. Pride and lust. Lust and pride. The twins of a relational disaster. I mean, lust is something that destroys. And I'm not just talking about sexual lust. There's lust that can happen relationally. economically, socially. There's all kinds of lusts that hit a human being, and what begins to happen is we thirst, we hunger, we yearn for something that we don't have, and then our desires, our hedonism takes over, and now that becomes primary. And then here's what happens. You make decisions based upon that. Come on. So you take overtime. You take extra responsibility. You do that because you're thinking, oh, I can get this thing. I can do this. And then your decision-making is skewed. You make decisions that maybe pull you away from family or make decisions where you don't have time to go to church, and on it goes. And then, and you don't think of it this way, but what's happened is your lust has gotten a hold of you. And pride. Pride is very powerful. Pride, God says he opposes the proud. Proverbs tells us everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God doesn't like pride. Pride is what destroyed, if you think about Satan, he was one time known as Lucifer. He was a guardian angel, one of the highest of all angels, beautiful in all splendor, and because of pride, he thought he could rebel and rise above God himself. Ezekiel tells us he got kicked out of heaven. God says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In other words, you can't have it both ways. Either you're in the world or you're with God. And too many of us today want both. One foot in the world, one foot in with God, and somehow we think we can navigate that. Here's what God is saying, both feet. Either you're in with him, and if you only got one foot in, then you might as well put the other foot in the world because you're just in trouble. It won't work. You cannot navigate and somehow straddle the middle, somehow find yourself in this ongoing compromise. God has made it very clear. Pride is one of the bases for which we distrust God and his word. We allow that to become a part of us. I'm going to tell you, this stuff holds you back. If you don't resolve this, it will stop you. It will hold you back. It's the kinds of things that war within us. And we give the devil a foothold. I was dealing with a gentleman a while ago who came from a fairly, you would call, significantly dysfunctional family. His father had abandoned him and his brothers and sisters. There were about four children. Mother was unable to care for them, and so guess what? Big brother stepped in and sort of took over, and big brother became the caregiver of the family while mom went out dating until she found another husband, and he became stepfather for a while, and then he left the scene, and she would get married again and again and again, and there would be several stepfathers who would come in and out. Let me tell you, here's what happened. Short end for this man. He finally came. He had been hurt so much, and he was one of those guys who was angry, quietly angry, and he became so angry, he said, you know what? I don't need anybody. I am self-sufficient. I can't trust these authorities, these father figures in my life, they come and go. A couple of them really hurt him. And finally he came to, and it's interesting, all the siblings, everyone was in trouble. We'll call him Jack, and Jack finally walks in and says, you know, I think I need Jesus. And he turned to the Lord, and he still struggled with the tremendous ups and downs. He still struggled with all the things that had happened. He was driven. He was the kind of guy that was driven even at the cost of relationships around him, trying to love Jesus, trying to do everything right. He and I were talking at one point, and we kind of went back to that day when his dad, his biological dad, moved out. I'm going to share with you an intimate moment. One of those things that doesn't, you don't see happening. You won't see it up front here, really, but you'll see it in those moments, and you work with people, and you mentor them, and you struggle with them. And we came to this point of conversation, and I just said, you know, you really are hurt by your dad. And we got on to about a 30-minute conversation at this point. We'd had several conversations. And I was just talking. I said, what does it feel like to be that 9-year-old boy again? He's 49 right now. Let's go back 40 years, Jack. What does that 9-year-old boy want to say? And he looked at me with tears starting to come down his eyes. And he said, Dad, don't go. Dad, don't leave me. And for the first time in 40 years, he expressed what had been hidden in the heart of that 9-year-old, now buried in that 49-year-old, and it came to the surface, and for the first time, he admitted the hurt that was caused and the pain that he was going through, and he declared that, and then that opened the door for healing. And then the anger began to fade. Slowly. And the bubble began to shrink. You see, he was so hedonistic as a believer. Doesn't that almost sound like a contradiction? But there are so many believers who are trapped by those kinds of hurts that we become so focused on ourselves that we miss what God has. And here's what James says. Here's what I have for you. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What did that 49-year-old man do? He became humble. And he finally let go of his pride. He didn't want to be the guy known as having all the stepdads or the guy who had the difficult upbringing. He wanted to be known as the believer. But in fact, he was prideful. Are you with me on that? You understand this? And the minute he let that go, he's living out what James says, God gives you greater grace, more than you'll ever receive from the world. The grace to overcome sin, the grace to know that he's greater in you than anything else in the world. You see, the love and the grace of God can overcome anything. It can bring healing. It can restore. It can renew. It can deal with past issues. It can do so much in your life. And so you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm hearing you. What do I do? James answers that for us. James goes on. He says, draw near to God. And he's not running away. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will draw near to you. You see, stop being afraid of drawing near to God. I believe some of you are afraid of what God's going to say and how he might touch you and what he might do. James says, clean your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he says, lament, mourn, and weep. Lament and mourn and weep. The fancy way of saying repent. That's all it's saying. Stop doing what you're doing and let your laughter be turned to mourning. In other words, let your pride go. Let your joy to gloom. Stop pretending. Stop play acting. And then do this amazing thing. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And you go, that sounds terrible. What's going to happen? And James tells us, he'll lift you up. He's not going to kick you. He's not going to push you down. He's not going to walk away from you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to do something for you that is absolutely amazing. I can't tell you how many times I have gone before God and all he's done is lifted me up. It all begins by letting go. There's some place where it begins. And James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's a definition of worship. Worship's not singing. Worship is drawing near to God. And all of a sudden, when you get close to God, the ball game is different. It all changes. I can't tell you how good it feels to come out of sin and to draw near to God. It's the most cleansing, purifying, unbelievable moment. Because I'm a sinner like you are. And when I come and humble myself before God and draw near to Him, all I get is Him lifting me up. There's nothing to be afraid of. Stop fearing what God's going to do. God's not going to hurt you. But I might have to change. So what? That's probably a good thing. Because apparently the way you've been going isn't working so good. So how about if we try God's way? Can you say amen to that? As we come around the table, I'd like you to open yourself up to what's real, because this is communion. We're going to draw near to God and let Him draw near to us. We are going to clean up and purify. This is our communion. We are going to come together, lament and mourn and weep. We're going to repent and receive the body and blood of Jesus. He died for this very reason. He died so you and I can be lifted up. But you have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So, here's what's going to happen. The instruments are going to play. We're not going to sing. Not right this moment. We're just going to let the instruments play. And we're going to hand out the elements. I want you to hold them. I want you to hang out with Jesus for a couple minutes here. See what He has to say? Let's let Him speak to us in our heart. Let's let Him do a work in us. Can you say amen to that? Lord, as we prepare to receive communion together, Lord, I pray that we will be humble. We will be willing to kind of drop the guard, let loose of the pride. Be aware of the lusts. Show us where there is hedonism, so that we can be healed, renewed, strengthened. I pray for a miracle of real honesty between us and You. For some here, I pray, God, You will deliver them from the anger, the quiet anger in them. Thank You, Lord. We're going to go ahead and hand out the stuff now. Just go ahead and hold the body and blood. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity for some real change here, healing, some real work that can take place. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to let you do a real amazing thing in us right now and bring healing and deliverance and restoration. I'm going to invite you to just keep your heads bowed for a minute. I sense from the Lord here, there's an opportunity for a lot of ministry, but I would like to focus, as I'm hearing Jesus right now in the Spirit of God, to deal with hurt. Because some of you are sitting here and you have been really hurt. You've been hurt by your family of origin. You've been hurt by your current family. And this is the kind of hurt that you know about, and it's still stuck in your heart. And it's showing itself. And you're pushing people away. You're afraid to get close because you don't want to get hurt again. It may be anger, but most likely you're just quietly not available. And that's what I sense. It's just you've just decided to not be available. If that's you, I would like to pray and ask this Holy Spirit to minister to you before we receive communion. I'm going to ask you to do something humbling. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are and identify that truth that says, you're right, Steve, I'm hurt, but I'm ready to give it over to Jesus. Ready to say, okay, Lord, here you go. But I just want you to stand right now. Come to your feet. Nothing else is going to happen other than you're going to stand and I'm going to pray for you and the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in you. So you stand and you're saying, okay, I want the Holy Spirit to work in me. I need that right now. Because you're ready to let this hurt be dissolved in the love and grace of God. Anybody else? Just another moment. Just come to your feet. Stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. You're not alone. Hallelujah, Jesus. I just want to please stay where you are for a moment, but I'm hearing just something that the Lord is speaking to a woman here. And you're angry. Anger is because of, you're not standing right now, but you're angry because you've been really hurt, you're very frustrated, and you know that your anger comes out and you're hurting people and you want to stop, but you're like that person that says, I can't stop. I want you to know the Lord hears you, he sees you, and he wants to minister to you. And I want you to hear the Spirit of God. Please stand. Let God minister to you. All you got to do is come to your feet. God's going to do an amazing work right now.